Good evening. Welcome, members of Covenant Reformed Church and any guests or visitors that maybe have joined us this evening. Thank you all for your understanding and your patience with our online services here during these extraordinary times in which the Lord is bringing us through. We will make it through it, and we'll be together again soon. This Friday evening, the occasion for our meeting together is the remembrance of the day of the crucifixion and the death of our Lord and Savior, the only Son of the living God, Jesus Christ Himself, the salvation of all mankind. This event, which also happened on a Friday in history, about this time of year, somewhere around A.D. 33, as related by Mark's Gospel, and Jesus would have been crucified at around 9 o'clock this morning, and he would have died somewhere around 3 o'clock this afternoon before being taken down and placed in the tomb just before 6 o'clock in the evening, just about an hour ago, just before the Jewish observance of the Passover was about to begin at sunset. And it might seem strange that we would refer to such an occasion as a Good Friday. And rightly so. Why would anyone make it a point to gather in remembrance of such a horrific event as the crucifixion and death of Jesus Christ, let alone call it good? You certainly wouldn't be alone in asking this question. In fact, Jesus himself asked this very question while on the cross. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so it's this very question we consider this evening. For what did God forsake Jesus Christ, his only Son? And I would suggest to you that the answer is revealed, ironically, in the fact that God never answers Jesus' question. The Father never replies to Jesus, you see, when he asked the question from the cross, because his reason for forsaking Jesus wasn't about Jesus and what Jesus had done. It was about us and about what we have done. And by the time we arrive at our passage this evening in Mark's record of the gospel, it's become clear that Jesus was not the Messiah that the nation of Israel had expected, the kind who would fall in line with their religious and political ambitions. Out of a concern for Jesus' popularity among the crowds, the Jewish crowds that had grown over the last few years of his ministry, especially as he entered Jerusalem in his triumphal entry on the Sunday just before this Friday, the Jewish leadership had arranged prior to that to put into action, you see, a plan by which they would condemn Jesus to death and deliver him over to Pontius Pilate, the Roman prefect there in Jerusalem, to be made a spectacle of before the vast amounts of crowds, Jewish crowds, who had gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. However, after examining Jesus, Pilate asked a familiar question. Why? What evil has he done? Pilate asked the Jews. And it's interesting that neither was Pilate ever given an answer. As Mark records that the Jews merely shouted all the more, crucify him! Crucify him! And it's only out of a desire to keep the peace that Pilate agreed to the Jews' demands without an answer. And our passage this evening picks up and follows Pilate's decision. So if you will, turn with me to Mark chapter 15, and we'll begin actually at verse 21. Mark 15, verse 21. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, or insurrectionists, rebels, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." And so also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, and he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole of the land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And this is the reading of our text tonight, our passage of Jesus' crucifixion and death. And so we ask the question, as Jesus did, for what did God forsake Jesus? So far, the only indication of a reason is that Jesus wasn't the Messiah that the Jews were looking for. But what kind of a Messiah were the Jews looking for? One committed to easing his own suffering at the expense of others? It may appear an insignificant detail, but it is an astonishing fact that Mark records in verse 23. According to the Roman custom, those sentenced to crucifixion were forced to carry their crossbeam upon which their arms would have been stretched out and their hands nailed to. They were required to carry this beam themselves to the location of their crucifixion, where they would be hoisted upon a fixed vertical beam into the air. And Mark reveals that Jesus had been beaten so badly during the scourging he received from Pilate's soldiers that he was unable to carry this beam by himself. And yet in verse 23, we read that upon arriving at Golgotha, the place of the skull, where the fixed vertical beams for crucifixion were publicly displayed for all to see, Jesus being offered a mixture of wine and myrrh, a strong drink concocted and mercifully permitted to ease the suffering of crucifixion. And Jesus denies it. Why? Why? What kind of a Messiah is this? He denies it, you see, because unlike them, Jesus was unwilling to ease his own suffering at the expense of others. And shortly after 9 o'clock in the morning, the Roman soldiers stripped Jesus of his clothing and crucified him. Having no reason of their own, the Romans simply repeated the charges of the Jews, the Jewish leadership, inscribing upon his placard, King of the Jews, while crucifying two more Jewish revolutionary zealots, those who opposed the leadership and the authority of Rome, one on each side of the King of the Jews. You see, the Romans were just as shrewd as the Jews, and they, when it came to not wasting an opportunity for easing their suffering at the expense of others. Crucifixion was more than a mere punishment, you see, as one of the cruelest punishments ever invented. It served as a deterrent to any who would oppose Roman authority as well. That's why crucifixions took place in such a public venue up on the hill of Golgotha, the well-known hill of the skull. And the opportunity to send a message to the Jewish nationalists, Jewish rebellions, they took it. And they crucified the King of the Jews. You see, it was too good to pass up. A point the Romans strategically reinforced by crucifying these two revolutionaries, these two insurrectionists, one at the king's right hand, you see, and the other at the left, in symbolic fashion. And what's clear from both Jews and Romans is that their only interest or reason for doing what they did in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was to serve their own purpose. Jesus wasn't the Messiah, you see, that the Jews, or the Romans for that matter, were looking for. And after his crucifixion, the Jewish people, the chief priests and the scribes, and even the revolutionary zealots who were crucified right there alongside of Jesus, slandered him, reviled him, mocked him, commanding him that he prove himself to be the Messiah they wanted him to be. Not by giving of himself in the preaching and teaching of the kingdom of heaven. Not by healing people and saving their lives. But by saving himself. Save yourself, they commanded. And come down from the cross. Oh, he saved others, but he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe that he is the Messiah. If ever there was a human behavior that brought darkness upon the land, this is it. Indeed, Mark reveals that after 3 hours of such vicious mocking and slandering and reviling, darkness did indeed come upon the land, physically, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, that is from noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, as Jesus hung on the cross, until Jesus himself cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And his Father gave him no answer. Those standing beside Jesus made a mistake. They mistook Jesus' cry for a cry for help. And in eager anticipation, they rushed to quench his thirst with some sour wine, a common drink among the lower classes and the soldiers of Rome and the Jews. They wished to quench his thirst, to keep him alive long enough to see if Jesus would actually prove to be the Messiah that they wanted. If he would call upon God. to be taken down from the cross? Would he possibly do it? Could he possibly still be that person, that Messiah? And they rushed to get him sour wine. And with his last breath, Jesus cried out, not in fear or in doubt of his Father in heaven, but with the same determination in which he refused the wine mixed with myrrh, with the same determination with which he refused to save himself by coming down from the cross, with the same spirit of determination with which he wants to rebuke Peter. Get behind me, Satan, for you are a hindrance to me. For you are setting your mind on the things of man and not the things of God. You see, the reason Jesus' father didn't answer Jesus when he asked, "For what have you forsaken me?" It wasn't because he was forsaking Jesus, his beloved son. That had nothing to do with it, why he didn't answer. And it had everything to do with us. And there was nothing that any man or any woman, any Jew or any Gentile could do to prolong or ease Jesus' suffering, because he was suffering for us, you see. As Peter declared at Pentecost, Jesus' suffering and death upon the cross was by the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Just as we've seen that, we see all throughout the Old Testament, through the law, the histories, the prophets, the wisdom writings, they all testify to Jesus, the promised Messiah, the seed of David, the seed of Abraham, who would save his people from their sins. That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus, you see, isn't the Messiah that any of us expected. One who would not ease his own suffering or prove himself by saving himself at our expense. He was sent by his Father to do his Father's will, not ours, thankfully. For this we are truly and eternally thankful. So between now and Easter Sunday, let us meditate on Jesus' question to his Father, "For what have you forsaken me?" And consider for ourselves just how very, very thankful we are that God never answered Jesus. And instead of calling for help and saving himself, Jesus died. Let us consider these things as we approach Easter and the joy that comes with the resurrection. Let us go to the Lord now in prayer this evening. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we do thank you for this word of yours that you give us. We thank you for what you reveal in it. Lord, we feel it sharper than a two-edged sword as it cuts to bone and marrow. And Lord, at the same time, we are thankful for it. We praise you for saving us, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross for us, to save us from our sins and deliver us from the bondage of sin, that we might have life now and forevermore. Father, we ask you to bind this word to our hearts, to our minds, that we might not forget it, that we might set it before us always, this gospel of good news of the crucifixion and death of our Lord Jesus Christ and what it accomplishes. We thank you for it. We ask your sealing of it on us, and we look forward to our blessing in Christ and sharing that with one another and with the whole world for your glory and for the joy of your church. In Jesus' name, amen.